Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in upper heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's a mountain, if I can say it to you adults, there's a mountain of wealth of biblical truth in those first seven verses of Ephesians 1. Some people have been ill-advised about the doctrine of election. In that, they have come to sort of believe, well, you know, I don't believe in that. And some people have been ill-advised about the doctrine of predestination. And I've heard people say, well, I don't believe in this predestination business. But both are right here. And both are beautiful, wonderful teachings from the Word of God. In the doctrine of election, God has the sovereign right to choose whom he will. Choose who he will. Didn't have the subjunctive there. In predestination, God has the sovereign right to mark out what we will be, for they're not the same. In predestination, it's pro orizo, that is, orizo is to mark out, and pro means before. So in predestination, God has marked out beforehand what we're going to be like. You remember those famous verses and words over in Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called ones according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. For instance, we'll put it this way. God has a Son, and all the perfection of his Son has been observed by the heavenlies. And now the Lord says, I want the earthly to see that. So he sends his Son on a mission. And he comes all the way to earth, and he lands here in the form of an infant. He was an embryo in his mother's womb, and at the proper time he was born, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, we're told. And because that he was identified with humanity, he could kind of identify with us, because we're humanity. And because he's absolute deity, he could identify with heaven. He is not half God and half man. He is absolutely all God and absolutely all man. And don't try to figure that one out. Don't waste your time. Just thank God for it. The Bible doesn't say he that comes to God must figure out that he is. The Bible says he that comes to God must faith that he is. The only way we draw nigh to God is through faith, not through figuring, okay? Believing, not behaving. So here, we have some wonderful truths in this portion, and we're going to tie it into the gospel. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the upper heavens in Christ. Don't pray for more spiritual blessing. We've already been blessed. It's already happened. Pardon me. Sorry about that. I've had so many surgeries, and the doctors cramming those tubes down my throat. And when they did the stomach surgery, they put a great big one in there. I mean, I saw the thing. I mean, I was still awake when they came at me with that thing. I thought, oh, mercy. So don't get in the fix that I was in, where you have to have that big tube and they go down and do surgery. Anyway, we find that he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Quickly now, you brethren, help me out. Let's have a little congregational interaction here. What are some of the spiritual blessings that we have already in Christ, brethren? Somebody, come on.
Forgiveness.
Thank you, Kevin. Thank you. I needed that forgiveness. That was the thing I needed most of all. Thank you for the water, too. My sins have been forgiven. There are two words for forgive. The word charis, which is rendered in your Bible almost exclusively. Grace is the same word that's in Colossians 2:13 and Colossians 3:13. Having forgiven you all trespasses. There is having graced you all trespasses. For charis, grace, we call it, comes from that Greek word that means, has three features. Number one, a favor bestowed upon someone who's undeserving. Anybody want to stand up and say, I deserve God's salvation? Who wants to do that? Pete, would you do that? Pete, I'm going to. I'm going to side with him and others. Secondly, it's always lavishly given. It's never just a little peck on the cheek. It's a great big slobber. I mean, it's... Okay, it's a whole bunch. You say, can you prove that? Thank you for asking. In Romans chapter 4, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. James chapter 4, he giveth more grace. See? And then the third feature is, it never makes a demand in return. It's not saying, I'll love you if you'll love me back. That's kind of the way we are. I love you. Down inside we're saying, and you better love me too. If you don't, I'll quit loving you. Isn't that kind of the way we are? I mean, sort of like that. Come on now, this is yes and this is no. So, beloved, but grace with God, favor bestowed upon one undeserving, lavishly given, making no demand in return. What a wonderful thing. And so, that's the word forgiveness. That's one blessing. What's another one, real quick? Say again.
Intercessor.
Okay. You know, my hearing getting worse than I thought it was.
Intercessor.
Okay, we have an intercessor. Okay. Someone to plead our case at the throne. That's okay. Very good. Thank you for the plea. Another one.
Adoption.
What?
Adoption.
And you know what that is? I used to think that's going, you know, somebody going in, figuring out and making a choice. But adoption means something different. It's the word wheels for son, and the word tithemi meaning to place. So adoption means he places us as sons, and that's to be contrasted with children. Wheels is son, but tignos is child. And so a child in Israel came up to a certain point in time until bar mitzvah time, which is puberty. And that time he's always in the family, but he doesn't have sonship rights until he hits puberty. And then they celebrate bar mitzvah. From that point on, he really is in the good of it. Okay? And God says, okay, Donald, you don't have to go through all that. I'm going to place you as a son to start with. Adoption. That's a good one. Another one? Somebody else?
Accepted
in the beloved. Okay, thank you. That's in our text.
Sealed by the Spirit.
See?
Sealed.
Sealed. Okay. And that, you know, I used to help Mom canning time. Eh? How many used to do canning years ago? 3, 4. What'd you eat? We had to have a big garden and canned our... Okay. I thought I'd like sealing a jar. No. The seal is like taking some wax. You've got a little candle and it's burning, and then that tallow begins to, you know, it melts and gets soft. And when it gets at a certain stage, you can take a ring or something else and push in that tallow, and it just... It sort of holds the markings of that ring. And so seals of the day of redemption means the mark of the Holy Spirit's on us until that day. And what's one evidence of the mark of that? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Somebody else, another one. Okay, many more. It says here, blessed with every spiritual blessing. Notice it says here in your King James, he's blessed us with all. That's the word for every. All or every. There's not one lacking. We've already been blessed. And then he says, according as he has chosen or elected us in him. He made the choice. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. He has the sovereign right to choose. And a lot of people say, oh, I don't go along with that, because after all, these are lost and he chose these and he didn't. Listen, remember that verse? He doeth A-L-L, all things well. And when he made his choice, remember this, his choice is based on two foundational truths in Scripture. One is foreknowledge. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember that? Yeah. What was that? Foreknowledge. The other, there's a remnant according to the election of grace, Romans chapter 11. So election stands on two footings, grace and foreknowledge, and neither cancels the other. Both are in perfect harmony. Which means God made the right choice Because those who were not chosen are the people that don't want Him. And furthermore, He paid for every child of Adam. Amen? Every child of Adam. There was no one that was not paid for. Everybody was bought with that redemptive price. But not everybody's going to be saved, because some people will not have that man reign over us, they said. We'll not have that man reign over us. They don't want him. And God didn't make a mistake. Okay? Don't charge him with folly. I make mistakes. I make wrong choices. You do too. But he never does. So when he chose, remember this. It's always those who will repent and believe. And those who refuse to repent and believe, he didn't choose them. Because after all, he knew. And furthermore, it wasn't based on just foreknowledge, because that would preclude grace. And grace is what? We went over it a while ago. So therefore, see what I'm saying? All the attributes of God are in perfect harmony with each other. And they blend together. And so he has the sovereign right to choose. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What's the purpose? That we be holy, set apart, without blame. The devil cannot accuse me any longer. Why? Because the Lord says, my son, the Lord Jesus, took care of every sin in Donald's life. Every sin. Isn't that good to know? And then he says, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, that is, he marked us out beforehand of what we'd be. Predestination is marking out beforehand. And what was that to be? Be like his son. Predestinated us to the placing of sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice the good pleasure of his will. Not ours, but his. Give him what really belongs to him. But it doesn't mean he left somebody out. I keep hearing whining babies. Oh, I believe that. I think, you know, God is not... I mean, he left somebody. He didn't... No. He's all wise. And everyone that can... Everyone that could receive him and would not receive him and refuse to receive him, they're on the outside because they chose to be there, not because God chose them. Listen to these verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, God would have all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How many does God want to be saved? Everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. And the Scripture says, he's the mercy seat for our sins, those of us who are saved, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So he covered everybody in his redemptive purpose. And then Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Paul says on Mars Hill, and I was standing there one day preaching the gospel on Mars Hill in Greece, 1974, that same area. And Paul said there, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. So every human is under the sovereign command of God to repent. Will everybody repent? What do you think, Kevin? Not going to happen. Is it God's fault? Not God's fault. The Lord loved the whole world. God so loved the world. Amen? The whole world. That's everybody. And the Lord Jesus provided in his death on the cross for every sinner, every child of Adam's race. Are you a member of Adam's race? Are you kinfolks to Adam? You are. You were provided for. Dear friend, no one was left out. And he goes on to say, not only to place us as sons, but Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, but it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. I think, if I remember that in Spanish, for those of you who speak Spanish, para alabanza de la gloria de su gracia. I think that's the way he puts it in the Spanish Bible. And so here, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. We didn't offer grace to God. He offered grace to us. And besides that, don't go around saying we're saved with grace alone. Ooh, don't get in that trap. You know why? Titus 3:5, somebody quote it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his elios, his mercy. I believe your translation called it loving kindness. It's elios, meaning favor bestowed of favor bestowed on one undeserving is grace. But this one's a little different because it's God being moved or stirred at the misery of something or someone else. That's elios. God could see you and I in the misery of our sins. Oh, under the load of our sins. And He was moved. He was stirred. And in being stirred, He did something about it. He rushed His Son to the hill called Calvary, had Him slain there. Yeah. So that would be mercy. Don't go around saying we're saved with grace alone. No. It's mercy and grace. In grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. In mercy, He doesn't give us what we did deserve. And both work beautifully together. To the praise, the glory of His grace, wherein He's made us accepted in the beloved. And here, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In whom salvation is in a person. Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. Where is salvation? In a person. Salvation is a person. Salvation is in a person. Do you have the person? That's what counts. Not are you a member of some church organization. Incidentally, that's not in here anyway. Joining churches is not there. I challenge people repeatedly about that. There is nothing in there about joining. So salvation is in a person. In whom, it says. In whom? A person. Secondly, we have redemption. That's the purchase. You've been bought. Paul was inspired to say, you're bought with a price. The price was the shedding of the blood. And you know what the shedding of the blood is? That's the pouring out of the life of the Lord Jesus. For Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. When the blood flows out, guess what? The life of the Lord Jesus poured out. He said, I'll give my life for you. And dear friend, you've got to come to Him through faith. And that faith has to be preceded by repentance. In other words, I have to change my mind if I think, well, I'm going the right direction, but I suddenly come to the conclusion, I'm not going the right direction. That's a change of mind. Repentance is not a change of direction. That's the fruit of repentance. Some people get that mixed up. Repentance is metanuo, with a change of mind. When the mind changes, then the direction is going to change. See what I'm saying? I remember one night we were headed toward Myrtle, Mississippi for a Bible conference. I'd been busy all day long preaching that morning, that afternoon in Bible studies and witnessing. That night preaching the gospel and then some baptizing that night, I think. Then we jumped in a car, going to drive all the way to Myrtle, Mississippi from Gainesville, Texas. That's a long, long trip. And oh, did I get sleepy. And I had about three other people with me. And one of the riders with me was Mabel Ruth Cannon. And I said, Mabel Ruth, can you take over for a while? I'm too sleepy. And so she said, sure. And so she got in the driver's seat and I got over in the rider's seat. And I couldn't sleep in the car, but I could doze and kind of get some relaxing. We're motoring along the highways on a beautiful night, starry night. And I kind of looked up at this. Mabel Ruth, are you on the right road? Oh, Brother Don, you're still drowsy. I said, no. I said, Mabel Ruth, I see the North Star. So what do you mean? Are you okay, Brother Don? Are you okay? Like, you know, I'm having a stroke or something. I said, see the North Star. See, from Gainesville, Texas to Myrtle, Mississippi is 090, going straight east, okay? And the North Star is not 090 east. It's where? It's in the north, isn't it? Hadn't changed yet, has it? You know how to find the North Star at night, don't you? How many of you have seen the Big Dipper at night? Let's see. Okay, you know the handle? You got the three stars on the handle, then you got the cup part. Let the two on the far end of the handle, from the handle, the two stars on the end of the cup part, line up and take your two fingers and run them out there to one star right here and one star right down here, okay? And move five spaces and you're right on the North Star every time. Every time. So we go. I said, Mabel Ruth, we're on the wrong road. Oh, no, Brother Don, you're just drowsy. I said, come on, stop. She finally stopped. I said, now, everybody get out of the car. We're going to have a little lesson in astronomy, okay? So I showed them how to find the north. I said, you know, how far back was that town? Oh, she said, about 8-9 miles. I said, well, we're that far off track. So we had to go back. She'd gone through some construction sites and got on the wrong road. So we went back. And now, you see, what I'm trying to get at simply is this. Repentance means three things. It's intellectual. It's emotional. It's volitional. You know what Jesus said? He stepped on the scene. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What did He say? Just believe? No, he said, repent believe the gospel. Paul, preaching to the Ephesian elders, said, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So to repent, three things: intellectual, emotional, volitional. What does repent mean? It translates the Greek word metanoo. What does it mean? With a change of mind. So intellectual, I must know something is wrong or I'll never repent. We had to learn we were going the wrong way or we wouldn't have changed, okay? We changed our mind and changed our direction afterwards. Secondly, it's emotional. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow. Oh, God, I'm ashamed. I'm sorry. Godly sorrow works repentance. There must be a feeling there. So it's emotional, a feeling. I must change my feelings about this. And then thirdly, it's volitional. I must be willing. The younger son in the hog pen said, how many servants of my father's have bread enough in despair and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. Most people just stay there. They talk about it, but don't go. What's the next verse say? He arose and went to his father. His will was exercised. Dear friend, are you willing to bow right now and say, Lord Jesus, you paid it all. I come. As a poor, lost sinner, I come. I'm changing my mind about myself and my sin. Jesus paid it all. Lord, I come, believing on you. And that's what we have here. In whom, the person, we have redemption, the purchase. Through his blood, that's the price, his life poured out. The forgiveness of sins. And notice here, we start out with the person, and then the purchase, then the price. And then we get the forgiveness of sins, and that's the present. And then it's according to the riches of his grace. That's the provision. He provides it through grace. What more could you ask? I have this question to raise. If God has been so infinitely good to show himself good, to give up his son, to have him tormented and abused, how they abused him. I mean, remember that verse in the King James that said they buffeted him? You know what that is? That's with a clenched fist. They pounded him with their clenched fist. And then they hit him with the open hand. The word karate hadn't been invented yet, but it says there with the open hand. And you remember also, they had him at the whipping post and they lashed his back. And remember, the soldiers took him down below, blindfolded him, dressed him up in the garb they wanted, and then they beat him with reeds and stuff and said, if you're really a prophet, tell us who did it. You know, blindfold, tell us who did it. He knew who did it. He knew every one of them. But he didn't bring a word of accusation. And when they nailed him to the wood, he said, Father, forgive them. I would have said, God, get them. You would have too. Huh? You know, but not him. Father, forgive them. Dear friend, you were included in that. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you the greatest of all gifts, and that's his son. Will you receive him? I hope so. Because if you reject him, it's hell forever. Now in Fort Worth, Texas, where I live, go downtown, hell's a slang word on the streets. It'd be hardly a day you go downtown if you listen and mingle with people that you're not going to hear the word hell. But they're not preaching the Bible. They're not teaching doctrine from the Scripture. That's just bad language down there. But hell in the Bible is not bad language. Hell in the Bible is reality. It's everything that's horrible, which is without Christ. The fires are literal. I've had brethren come at me, oh, Brother Don, you know, you're a... And they'll argue and try to beat me down with their words and stuff. I'm not good at words, but anyway, they are. I said, look, it is literal. It's just different. The fire that burned the bush that Moses saw was literal fire, but it was different. And Jesus himself said, it's a fire where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Every fire I've ever seen has gone. It came and it went. But not this one. And it's darkness. Do you ever get in darkness where you can't see anything? I have been. Some of you probably have too. It's darkness. So how can you have fire and have darkness? God can. That's how big he is. And it's pain, because the man said, I'm tormented in this flame. It's some kind of a torment to the body. Because Though the man in hell in Luke 16 was talking about, I'm tormented in this flame, he didn't even have a body yet. Huh? That's before resurrection. And yet Jesus said, fear him that's able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, which is translated hell in your King James Version. So hell is reality. It's all that could be horrible forever and forever and forever. And the Lord is saying, come unto me, all you that labor. Won't you do it today? Right now in your heart, just say, Lord, I'm tired of holding out. I'm coming. Leonard and I were preaching the gospel in Canada one time, a series of meetings. There's a big, tall Frenchman. He must have been about 6'5". He was tall. To me, that was tall anyway, 6'5", 6'6". And he's coming out to the meetings, not every night, but... And one night, Leonard, we would try to dovetail with each other. If he let off, if he let off for maybe 15, 16 minutes, then I'd close out with a longer message. Then the next night, I'd lead off with a short one, he'd close out. We tried to dovetail them together. That night, Leonard got up and preached on come, C-O-M-E. I thought, well, that's what I'll do too. The meeting is over. We'd kind of worked as a team. I'd go to the door, the big door where people would go out, and Leonard would stay up the front, and the next night we'd switch. That night I was back at the door, and I was watching for that Frenchman. I couldn't see him. And finally, most people had gone. It was a big assembly room, and they were having big crowds, full house every night. And finally, when most of the people were gone, I saw this big, tall fellow, and he was going up toward the front. And Leonard was sitting up there, hunched over like that, praying. Boy, and I rushed up there. And he reached over and tapped Leonard and kind of shook his shoulder. About that time, I stood right beside him. He looked at me. He said, preacher, I come. I couldn't hold it back. I nearly went charismatic. Hallelujah. And he gave me, because through that message on come, he gave me a Bible that was of antiquity. It went way back, like in the maybe late, it'd be the late 17s or early 18s. It had metal on the outside, a little small one, as a gift that he gave to me when he left the meetings. He came. Will you come? I hope you will. Father, cause this message to sink not only into the intellect and mind, but into the heart as well. Save those who are lost, and encourage those of us who are saved to press on to live a life that's glorifying to the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.